Amen. Take your Bible, if you will. Psalm 42, the 42nd division of the psalm. That's where we'll be today. Psalm 42. I'm glad I did. I brought about four messages with me, and they preached three of them. So that's the only one left. I'm kidding. Not the only one left, but I really felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to preach, and but I had some other thoughts, but he will stick with it. Psalm 42. Let's pray, and then I'll let you be seated, because we're going to go through the 42nd Psalm in the message tonight. So let's go ahead and pray, and I'll let you be seated. We'll jump right in. Father, we are thankful for the day. What a joy just to be able to be in your house tonight. Father, I've enjoyed the singing. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed just the time of being together with men and women of God that are seeking you. And Father, I pray tonight that you will meet with us in a very special way. Father, I know we are needy people that need a fresh touch from heaven today. Father, I pray that you'll meet with us and speak through me in spite of me. Father, I pray that you'll meet needs in this room. We love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. As I look at Psalm 42, and many of us will be very familiar with this psalm. There's a very popular song that is written from these verses. But I think it reminds us as Christians of one of the greatest aspects of our responsibility in Christianity, and our responsibility as Christians and members of the family of God. It reminds us that we need to be thirsty for God. I think in our society today, what we're missing in a lot of our churches, now I don't know about this church, I talk about the church that I pastor, but it's on the radio, right? Oh, I got to be careful, they might be listening. I'm kidding. But I know about our church. I know one of the greatest things that we need is just a thirst and a hunger for God more than anything else. You see a whole lot of fussing going on about different, now be careful, about different things. Whether it be our government, or whether it be the state of our churches, or whether it be the state of Christians, and we seem like there's a lot of fussing going on about different things. And here's my take on all of that. If we could get a thirst for God, and we could focus our hearts and minds upon God, all of that other stuff would be secondary. Yes. And our difficulty is we've made all of these problems so big in our lives that we have a difficulty separating all of them and just being reminded that we have a refuge in Christ. Amen. Just being reminded about the God that saved us, that one day He reached out to us. And He called us unto Himself. And that same God that saved us when we were wretched and separated and in sin and had no hope and no help. And it was He that reached out to us. And that same God that did that for us is the same God that we're studying about tonight that'll do great things in our life. And now I'm going to give you, here's the catch. There's always a catch, right? If we'll let Him. Psalm 42, you go and you read. I hadn't read it yet on purpose, okay? Now, I hadn't forgot. But in Psalm 42, the history of that psalm really sets the stage for it. Psalm 42, David, most scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 42 after he had fled from Jerusalem running from Absalom. Yes, sir. Absalom has taken over. He's taken over the kingdom. He's ran Dad out of the palace and out of the city. And David is sitting there in exile. Some things happen to him as he's leaving. We'll deal with some of that in the preaching here in a minute. But some things happen to him as he leaves, and he has opportunity to respond and react. But we find here David sitting there in exile. Undoubtedly he's distressed. Undoubtedly, he's hurt. Undoubtedly, he's not only hurt, but he's hurting. Right. And he pens these words. Now, for most of us in that position, our words probably would not flow like his did. Right. Ours would probably be a little more vindictive. Ours would probably be a little more, boy, I'm going to get those people. You wait.
Yeah.
You wait till I get back on top. I'll get back at them.
Right.
Boy, you wait till we figure some things out and we get this straightened out. We'll fix all this. But what did David write? In exile, Psalm 42, here it is. You ready? Verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude, and kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. We begin to see in Psalm 42, we don't see a despondent David. We don't see a David that's just throwing in the towel and giving up and saying, well, I've lost, it's over, I can't do anything. No, we find a man in exile. We find a man that's been hurt by his own family. We find a man that his own friends have turned on him. We find a man that just seems to have lost everything that he had. Yet his one soul's cry is, I thirst for you, God.
Amen.
All of this other stuff, it's all stuff. My hunger and my thirst is for you.
Yes,
oh, if we could get a hunger and a thirst for God such as this,
yes,
it would change our perspective and it would change our outlook.
Yes,
my pastor when I surrendered to preach was a fellow by the name of L.M. Sheffield. Brother Sheffield used to say this, when I was younger, he'd say this all the time. He said, too many times many Christians want enough God to bless them, but not enough to bug them. Now, as a young man, I really didn't quite understand exactly what he meant by that. The older I get, the more I think I understand what he meant. See, and here's the difference. Here's where we're going to go with the message tonight. The difference between having a thirst for God and just being alone for the ride.
Yeah.
Having a thirst for God is, God, I am for you.
Right.
Whatever comes, whatever happens,
yeah,
whatever the outcome, whatever the situation, God, I'm for you.
Right.
And I want to put my focus and my trust and my hopes and my dreams and everything on you.
Yeah.
And if the whole world falls apart around me, it will fall apart with me focused on you saying, God, I just want you.
Amen.
Because there's something very interesting in the scriptures that happens when a man focuses his heart,
yes,
on God. Because it's Him.
Amen.
Because it's the same God that's always shown up throughout the scriptures.
Right.
It's that same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes,
He's still the same God that's working and moving and doing great things in our life. But it comes down to our desire and it comes down to our thirst for Him.
Amen.
How far? I'll ask you this question. We'll jump in. I'm not even preaching yet. We'll jump into the message. But what are you seeking God for? What do you want God to do? Wilt thou be made? I'm telling you, I preached all around this thing. Wilt thou be made whole?
Yeah.
What do you desire from God? Unfortunately, there are too many Christians that all they want is enough God to bless them.
Right.
But God don't ask me to do anything big.
Yeah.
Just leave me alone. I'm happy right where I'm at.
Yeah.
I like sitting in my pew,
yeah,
working my job, here in my house with my family. God don't ask me to stretch. Don't ask me to do anything outside my comfort zone. No, when we see over and over and over in scriptures, what we see is God reaching into a family or God reaching into a man's heart and saying, I want you. And how many times in the scriptures do we see folks go, God, I can't do that. You, huh? What? See, and again, we get this, somehow we read the Bible differently. I don't, we think all these guys, you know, we think Isaiah, got up in the morning just prophety. That's not a word, I made it up. But, you know, we just think, you know, he just woke up and he said, I'm going to be a prophet today. No, no, no. God called him just like he called anybody else. I mean, you go back and study. Gideon didn't get up in the morning and say, well, one day I'm going to take 300 men and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to show them folks. No, God came to him and Gideon said, not me, God. I'm from a nobody family in a nobody tribe. Who am I? God, I can't do anything. And I, you know, it's almost in my heart. Now, here's where I see this. In my mind's eye, here's what I say. I almost see God going, yeah, I know you can't do it. That's why I ask you. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes we get this idea, well, boy, God called me. Yeah, God called me because he wanted to show everybody what he could do when somebody couldn't do nothing. Amen. You got, just watch. This boy going to preach. You just watch him. If he can do it, anybody can because he ain't nothing. I mean, I understand that.
Amen.
But we find David, we find him in this place where he could have allowed this to break him. He could have quit. He could have just sat down and said, I'm done. I'm finished. There's nothing else that I can do. But his one heart's cry was his thirst for God. Now, we've read the Bible, and we know the rest of the story. We know that he goes back and gets the kingdom back, and Absalom never fully sits on the throne for any amount of time. And God works in all of that, and God takes care. We understand. We've read the rest of the story. But, hey, in that moment, David didn't know the rest of the story. All David knew was what he saw right there in front of him. So tell me a couple of things about this, and I will give you the mail. I don't see a clock in here. Boy, y'all in trouble. I'm going to lay that down. I'll preach. My wife would panic. She, all right. I'm not trying not to make too. I'm not trying to joke. I just want to preach. All right. Let me give you a couple of definitions before we, because you, again, you just got to grasp the strength of what he's saying. He said in verse number 1 of Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. I was reading about that word panteth, and I found some interesting things about that. While yes, it does mean what we think, obviously, it talks about a longing for and a desiring for and a searching for. I also found out this interesting. I hunted, when I was a boy, I used to hunt rabbits. I had some beagles, and we used to run rabbits all the time. And there's a story about what these deer, this hart or this deer would do that I experienced with rabbits one time when I was a boy. They say that these deer, when they are being chased by dogs, they're being hunted by dogs, that these deer will do everything they can to evade these dogs, try to get away. And their last, when they've done everything they can do, and they're about exhausted and about spent, that these deer will find them a creek, or we'd call it, where I come from, we'd call it a bayou. I come from South Texas. But anyway, they'd find one of these little bodies of water, and they'd get in this creek. And many of them, this was weird, they said a lot of them would get in that creek and get to a place where the only thing sticking up was their nose. A deer, and would hide and wait for those dogs to go by. And he said if it wasn't deep enough for them to get in there and hide, then what they would do is they would run down that creek for hundreds of yards trying to evade those dogs. So what that creek became to them, it became their last resort.
Yeah.
You ever been there? Now, I think sometimes we ought to start there first, but that's not human nature. I understand that. We could learn to do that a lot quicker. But so you ever gotten to the place where you just down to your last, I mean, just you've tied your knot, you're hanging on, and you're about to let go?
Right.
What do you do then? The only thing you got left is God. And that's part of the picture of this heart panting for this brook. They've tried everything. They've come down. This is the only thing left for them to do. I'm glad I have a God that when I don't have anything left, He's still God. Now listen, I'm not advocating trying everything that you can do first. That's not, if you're getting that from the message, you're listening, I don't know what you're listening to, you're not listening to the right thing. That's not what I'm advocating tonight. I'm not saying do all you can do and then turn to God. But I'm saying this, when we get to that place, God's still there. And that's exactly what David's saying here. He's saying, I don't know what else to do. I've lost everything that I could lose. But God, I still got you. And that's enough for me.
Amen.
He said, and then he said this, so panteth my soul after thee, my soul thirsteth for God. Now, the idea of that thirst, again, probably exactly what we thought about. It's what we want and eagerly desire more than anything else. Most of us in this, you can look at me and tell, most of us in this room have never really been hungry. You can look at me and tell I ain't been hungry a day in my life. I mean, my motto is never eat on an empty stomach. Amen. Most of us in here have never really been hungry. Most of us in here have never really, really been thirsty. So we don't understand. We don't understand exactly the depth that he's talking about when he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. My soul thirsteth after thee, God. My encouragement to you tonight is this. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He tries to teach us a little bit about this situation and our need to thirst for Him. The picture, we've already dealt with this quite a bit, but I'll just give this real quick. The picture here that we see in Psalm 42 is a picture of great loss. Now, we've already covered that. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and you can read from 15, 16, 17, several of those chapters. You can read through all of this and you can see the event that David's talking about as he pens this psalm. As he is run out of the city and Absalom takes the kingdom and all of these. You know, and you could go through and see not only the loss that he had, but the languish of his soul as he begins to leave and people begin to turn on him. As he leaves the city, there's that boy Mephibosheth. You remember the story of Mephibosheth? That little crippled boy that David sought out and brought back into the capital, into the palace. And gave him a place at the king's table. And took the servants that were left and the servants of Saul and gave them unto Mephibosheth and said, now you're his servant and you'll take care of his lands. And it had been so good to him and provided for him and blessed him. And at the moment that he had opportunity, what did Mephibosheth do? He turns on him. You ever had somebody turn on you? There's another story as you talk about the language of the heart and the soul of David. As he's leaving the city, a friend that's been in the palace with him all of these years, a fellow by the name of Shimei. Bible says this, that this guy that had been his friend followed him out of the city. Now, he was a servant of Saul. And he'd always harbored, hey, you ever had friends like that? He'd always harbored some ill will against David, but he never showed it. He never had opportunity. He knew better because he didn't want to jeopardize his place in the palace. But at the very moment he had opportunity, he took it. And the Bible says this, that he goes up on the wall and he's cursing David as he leaves. As a matter of fact, it got so bad, one of his mighty men said, David, I'll go fix that problem. Now that's just Kentucky language. But he said, I'll fix that. And David said, no. If God told him to curse, you let him curse. Just the language of the soul. That's what I'm trying to get to. The language of the heart of David as he's leaving. I'll give you one more. There was a counselor, one of his counselors that he had by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a very close counselor to David. And he turns on him as well and he stays with Absalom. And as David leaves, he leaves broken. But I want you to notice what broke his heart more than anything else. As we started at chapter 42, what did he long for? Did he long for Absalom? Did he long for Mephibosheth? Did he long for Shimei? Ahithophel? What did he long for? He longed for God. No, notice what he said. No, just you got to catch this. He said this, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What he missed and what he longed for was the house of God that he was leaving. He longed for that communion with his God. He longed for that opportunity just to be face to face with his God. We think, well, that guy was... He just couldn't see what was going on. What's wrong with him? Why couldn't he see that his life was falling apart? Oh, he knew full well what was going on. But he had experienced. See, we're back to that experience. He had experienced a day when he was keeping his father's sheep. And the bear and the lion came along. And God provided a way. He had experienced a day that he'd walked out on the battlefield, and that little boy heard what was going on out there. And he said, guys, did you hear that? Right. Did you hear what that guy said? Yep. Yeah, but he's a giant. I don't care. Yeah. He's cursing our God.
Right.
Who does he think he is?
Amen.
One of you. Who's going to do it? Who's going to go? I can just see that little boy thinking,
right.
Well, if y'all won't do it, I will.
Right.
Because he's cursing the God of Israel.
Right.
And it's not going to be me facing him. It's going to be God doing it. I just get to go out there and watch.
Amen.
So David's experienced these things along the way. So when he comes to this heartbreak and this difficulty in his life, he doesn't fall apart. I'm going to say that. Some of you missed that one. Because that's what we do.
Yep.
He didn't fall apart. He just said, okay, God. I still want you.
Right.
I'm still focused on you.
Amen.
Why is it? This is a trick. This is a loaded question. I always try to warn people when I ask loaded questions. This one's loaded. What's one of the reasons that the world doesn't take us seriously? Now you notice I said one. There's a list. But what's one of the reasons they don't take Christians, churches, seriously? Because we act just like they do.
Right.
Bad things happen, we fall apart.
Yep.
Stuff happens in the church we don't like, we get mad and quit.
Yep.
I'll show you, preacher, I'll take my dollies and go home.
Yep.
Okay, you don't like that one? I'll take my basketball and go to the house.
Yep.
And that's what we do.
Yep.
And we act just like the world, and then we wonder why the world doesn't have any respect for the church anymore. Well, they don't have any respect for God. Well, I agree with that, but the reason they don't is because they don't see it in us. They don't see us focusing and saying, God, I'm having a problem. I'm having a difficulty. But God, I want you more than anything else. God, if you'll help me in this situation, I just want to focus on you. And I'm getting way ahead of myself in the message, but I want to focus on you. And just if you'll walk with me, this will work out. It'll get fixed. I'm having problems with a preacher, but if you'll work on me and you'll work on him, hey, you'll bring us together and you can fix this problem. Because what we want the world to see is a God that can overcome problems that they don't understand.
Right.
No, we don't get that. We act just like they do. His longing was for the presence of God.
Amen.
Take your Bible, if you will, go to John chapter 6. Because I want to show you. I'm going to show you this in the New Testament. And then I'll give you a few thoughts. I started to say of encouragement, but I'll give you a few thoughts to finish up. The book of John, chapter 6. Now I'm not one of these guys that takes a whole lot of stock and runs a lot of numbers as far as the Bible's concerned. I mean I do understand the significance of numbers in the Bible. I understand there's a lot to that, but I also understand you can get yourself in a mess if you go too far with that. But with that being said, I find it interesting that in John chapter 6, there's a verse in John chapter, don't read it yet, don't go there. There's a verse in John chapter 6, this John chapter 6 and verse 66. I find that interesting, and we'll get to that one in a minute. But notice in John chapter 6, notice this difficulty that goes on. Look at verse 60, John chapter 6. Now, Jesus is teaching them, and he is teaching them some very difficult and very deep spiritual principles. You get to verse 60, look at what they say. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? See, there comes a time, even in churches, there comes times when people just don't understand. Well, this is tough now. You want me to do what? You want me to commit? You want me to be dedicated? I mean, preacher, I'm already giving up Sunday morning, Sunday night. You want me to come on Wednesday night too? Tithe? Now, come on, preacher. What is that stuff? Now you're talking about my bank account now. Now you done quit preaching, went to meddling.
Yeah.
Faith giving? Oh, it gets, y'all smile, it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
If y'all smile, I think y'all know what I'm getting at. We'll go on, all right? That didn't help any, preacher. The idea here is hardships are going to come. We're going to face difficulties.
Yes, sir.
But the difference is, are we prepared to handle the difficulties, or how we prepare to handle?
Yes.
Now, don't come to my house. Don't come looking for my bunker, and don't, you know, I'm not preaching about being a prepper and all that stuff. And if you are, I'm not against that. That's your business. I'm not against all that. But I'm just saying, you're going the wrong direction with the message. What we've got to do is we've got to get to the place to where our focus. Here it is. Our focus is Him.
Right.
Our focus is Him. Beyond anything else, our focus is Him.
Amen.
Well, that's not a problem. You know, if we're right with God, that's not going to be a problem. You hang on. We're fixing to read a little bit more here in John 6. Now, let's get down there. You want to read it, so let's go ahead and go to verse 66. Notice what it says. He's teaching them some very difficult things. They said this was a hard saying. Verse 66 says this: from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Catch. There's a lot of it there, but here's the word I want you to catch this time through. Many of his disciples.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, we're not talking about those folks that have been in church for a week.
Right.
We're not talking about those folks that are not saved.
Yeah.
Oh, no, the other way. We're not talking about those folks that have been saved for a while. I was right the first time. The idea is, these are some folks that have been listening and learning and walking with Jesus for a while.
Right.
And here's what they say. We're out.
Yep.
We're done.
Yep.
Can't handle this. Now listen to me carefully. The day will come when you will face one of those moments.
Yes, sir.
See, it's called growth.
And
growth always presents problems that we don't want to face. I told my wife the other day, I called her on the phone and said, I'm done adulting today. I've had enough of this. If you want me, I'll be in my blanket fort coloring. I'm finished. I'm done. I've had enough. You ever had one of those days? Amen. Adulting is not easy. Because it means we have to be mature.
Right.
And we have to grow. So their problems are going to come. So what are you going to do? Bury your head in the sand? Well, a lot of Baptists have tried that, and it didn't work out too well for them. You remember, well, this is going to sound awful. I don't mean this the wrong way. You remember the church that I asked prayer for last year in Texas?
Yes.
They voted last night to shut the doors. Done. They dissolved the church last night. Breaks my heart.
Sure.
And I'm not fussing at them. I'm not. But I am saying this. A year ago, nobody in that building would have ever dreamed yesterday would have come. But it did. See, there are problems ahead that we're going to face that we can't even think about today. We don't want to think about today. How are we preparing for those? The only way to prepare for those, here it is. It's in John chapter 6 as well. From that time, verse 66, from that time, and his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Uh-oh. Now we're down to the 12.
Yeah.
Will ye also go away? And I don't think Jesus just asked hollow questions. Now they got the right response. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Preacher, I'm going to be careful. I don't know. Okay, I'll say it this way. Brother Shepherd and I have not talked about anything, so if this hits close to home, I didn't know, all right? But it's happened to me, not recently, but it's amazing to me. People will come to you. Whatever problem it is, something. We've had enough, we're done, we're quitting, we're leaving. And they never have an answer to this question. Most of them. Where are you going?
Right.
I don't know, preacher.
Yep.
What? You don't know? You're going to walk away from a church that's trying to serve the Lord and trying to do what's right, and you're going to walk, and you don't know where you're going.
Right.
See, God doesn't lead into the unknown. Now, I'm fine. Somebody come to me and say, preacher, God's moving us to this church. God's moving us here. God's leading us there. Hey, I'm fine with that. If that's God's will and God's leading you and you're going to a good church and you're going to serve God there, go and God be with you. The problem is, too many people today, they get disgruntled for some reason, and they just quit.
Yep.
Well, that makes good sense. That was sarcasm right there, if y'all didn't catch that. I guarantee you, oh gosh, I can't use that. I guarantee you, what's your favorite? So listen, let me pick on somebody in here. Favorite restaurant. What's your favorite restaurant? Just to give me a name. It don't have to be your favorite.
Texas Roadhouse.
All right, there we go. Let's say Texas Roadhouse, one of my favorites. Texas Roadhouse. Let's say you go to Texas Roadhouse next week, and your steak comes out and it's just horrible. I like mine correct. I like mine medium rare. That's where you're supposed to eat steak. All right. Let's say they bring it out and it's well done. I'm talking about boot leather done.
Right.
Yeah, amen. I'll call Brother Shepherd and have it. Does that mean I ain't never going back there?
Nope.
No, I'm gonna go back next week.
Right.
Give him another shot.
Yeah.
It's gonna take a whole lot of time for me to mess up before I go to some other steakhouse. But the idea is you'll go back there.
Right.
You can't tell me. Chase this rabbit. Y'all, you can't tell me that you ain't got upset at Walmart.
Right.
They charged you too much.
Yep.
Made you stop at the door and check your little receipt.
Yeah.
Look, if I got to check it myself, you need to trust me that I'm getting out this door.
Right.
Come on, people. No, but as mad as you get, prices are too high, don't have what I want, but you're going back next week.
Right.
It's only church that we deal with that way.
Right. Yep.
See, the old devil's got us so twisted. Because we don't thirst after God like we should.
Right.
My daddy used to say this. My daddy's in heaven now. My daddy used to say this. I'm going to say, some of you folks ain't going to understand anything what I'm about to say. Y'all, this is going right over your head. He used to say this. You give me your checkbook. See, some of you don't know what that is. You give me your, I'm talking that debit card thing. You give me your checkbook and I can show you where your heart is. Because where you spend your money is where your heart is.
Right.
That bred the old joke, when I die, I want to be buried at Walmart so my wife will at least come by and see me once a week.
Yeah.
Amen. So here's the thing. Where's your heart?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
If your heart's with God, if you're thirsting after God.
Yeah. Right.
Now listen, if you're thirsting after God, that man's not going to be able to say anything to you in the love of God.
Yep.
That's going to offend you enough to drive you away.
That's right. Absolutely. Yep. Dead on.
Yes.
Why? Because we're thirsting. We got our focus. We're not focusing on the hardship. We're not focusing on the difficulty. We're focusing on the God who's the answer.
Amen.
To the difficulty. Peter got it right here. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What are we going to do? So let me give you three quick things that happens when we thirst after God and we seek Him like we should. What happened in the life of David as he sought after God? Number one, the product of this thirst for God, number one, creates a communion with God. Take your Bible, James chapter 4. These are familiar verses, you'll know them. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 tells us this. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The idea is you seek God. You thirst after Him. You desire Him. You want Him. You focus on Him. And we have a promise from the Scriptures that say He's going to draw nigh unto you. How could David sit there in all of that languish and all of that heartbreak and all of the stuff that he was going through? How could he sit there and say, God, my thirst and my desire is for you? Because he had experienced the fact that when he sought God, God showed up.
Amen.
What we need today in our churches is we need God showing up.
Amen.
What we need today in our families is we need God showing up and doing things in our families that we couldn't figure out and we couldn't do.
Right.
Number one, it produces a communion with him. Number two, this one's not going to be as fun. Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter number 9. If we have some communion with God, if we are communing with Him, what does that mean? That means we're listening. We're close to Him. We're fellowshipping with Him. We're listening to what He's telling us. We're soaking up the presence of God. What's going to happen in that moment? Acts chapter number 9. We're in the story of Saul, who became Paul. And he said this in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 6. And he trembled and astonishing said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The idea here is this. If we'll have communion with God, and we'll get face... understand what I mean that. If we'll get in the very presence, I'll say it that way. If we'll get in the presence of God, what's going to happen is God's going to start doing a work in our life, and He's going to start correcting us to where we get to the point to where we'll say the same thing. Okay, God, what do you want me to do?
Right. Amen.
See, now it's not... That church needs to change.
No.
If that preacher just preached better. Those singers just sing better.
Yep.
Them other folks would just get faithful, we'd have a better church. No, it's God, what I do. What do you want me to do?
Amen.
See, God begins to send some correction into my life.
Yep.
Hey, red letter day in my life when I figured out it wasn't everybody else's problem.
Amen.
It was this old boy's problem.
Right.
And if I could get me right with God and I could walk with God, everybody else got better around me. It's amazing the way that works. So if we'll have communion with God, He'll send correction in our life. We'll begin to grow in grace. Now listen, this is what our churches need today. We need a fellowship with God that produces correction in our life till we start living the way God wants us to live. It amazes me. I'll be careful where I say this. It amazes me how people can go to church year after year after year, be in sin, and not care. That just blows me away. Lord's tanned my hide way too many times for that. I don't understand how they do it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, last verse. I promise. I'm about to let you go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we'll have communion with Him, if we'll desire Him and Him alone, Him and Him first. God, I want You. I want Your presence. And we start fellowshipping with Him. He'll send correction into our life. He'll begin to conform us unto Him. We'll be transformed in the way we think, in the way we live. And it will produce, here it is, it will produce a confidence in our heart that says the same God, the same God that did that is going to take care of me through that. I'll say it this way, maybe some of you political folks will understand this. The same God that kept us through Obama is the same God that's going to keep us through Biden. And the same God's going to keep, I'll throw it in there, same God's going to keep us through Trump. Come on now.
Yeah.
Because it's about Him.
Right.
Not everybody else.
Right.
It's about God. Right. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Amen.
See, there's a couple words in that verse people don't like. They don't like that suffer thing. We don't want to suffer. See, we've listened to too many television preachers that have told us we don't have to suffer.
Right.
If we'll just have enough faith. That's not what my Bible says.
Right.
My Bible says this, that Paul desired him that he might know him and the fellowship of his blessings. No, wait a minute. That's not the way that verse goes, is it?
No.
The fellowship of his prosperity?
No.
No, the fellowship of his suffering.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says.
Yep.
The second thing that people don't like in this verse is this where he said, I know whom I have believed for and am persuaded. How do you get persuaded? That pauses for effect. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. Oh, that word persuaded, what does that mean? That means there's been instances in the past where I have experienced hardship, and God has shown up. There's been times in the past where we needed food and God dropped manna from heaven.
Amen.
There's been times in the past where we needed water and God made water flow from a rock.
Amen.
There have been times in my past where I had, and we could go through all of these problems, but the idea is now I have the confidence to go on and go forward because I can look back in my life and say, God has been good. Here's the problem, and I'm finished. The problem is either we forget too quickly, and sometimes we do, or we've never experienced the goodness of God in our life. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? Boy, preacher, I wish the fire would fall like it used to. Before you start asking for the fire to fall like it used to, You might want to go back and find out what it took for the fire to fall.
You're right, preacher. Amen.
Are we willing to do what it's going to take for the fire to fall?
Right.
Elijah just prayed. No. If that's all you got out of the story about Elijah, you missed it.
Right.
It was more than just the fact that he prayed. I ain't gonna go preach that message. I enjoy preaching it, but you get this. You notice what it says in that story about Elijah. When it was his turn, the Bible says this, that he went back to the place. He went back to the altar. He went back to the place God said he needed to go. He went back at the right time. He laid the right sacrifice on the altar. He did it God's way. Are we willing to thirst enough for God that we're willing to do what God says?
Amen.
That we might see the hand of God in our life. I tell our church, I don't even know what county I'm in. I tell our church in Marshall County that what Marshall County needs is a church that's seeing the fire of God fall on that church.
Amen.
What this county needs is to see a church where the fire of God's falling once again. But it's going to take us thirsting after God. What are you thirsty for?
Amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we're so thankful for the example that we have in Scripture. I pray tonight that you'll take the message and take the meaning of that of the spirit of the message tonight and apply it to our hearts. God, help me today. Help me to thirst after you. Help me to desire you. Help me to seek you. Help me to draw nigh unto you. Father, I pray that you'll just meet with us tonight. There may be one of the sound of my voice that's lost, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray tonight that they will hear the Holy Spirit of God calling them, understand the truth of the Scripture, and come to know Christ. Father, I pray for Island Florida Baptist Church. You'll have your hand upon them, that you'll give them a desire for you like nothing else. I pray for Calvary Baptist Church at home that you'd do the same for us. Father, let us start a true heaven-sent revival in our nation, and may it start with us. We love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercies. In Jesus' name.